Let me welcome you to Christmas at St. Paul's. My name is John Gray. I have the delight of being the senior minister of this church and the pleasure of sharing this hour with you. Just wondering, how are you going for Christmas? An hour, half an hour, 28 minutes to go till maybe you can open up a few presents. Maybe I've diverted your attention and you've rattled a few things. Is that right, under the Christmas tree? Maybe. There's nothing under your Christmas tree. Sucks to be you. There'll be stuff there, I'm sure, when you get back or when you wake up. And I hope that you get to enjoy all of Christmas. Again, I welcome you to this. That song that was just sung, Mary, Did You Know? It raises some really interesting questions, doesn't it? Like, Mary, did you know? Did you really know who was in your arms? What was it like raising Jesus? Did you go outside at night and count the stars and succeed? What was it like teaching Jesus how he created the world? And when he was a teenager and into his third bowl of soup, did you kind of think to yourself, that's God eating my soup? While we wonder those kind of things, eyewitnesses tell us Mary pondered them. In an account written by a man called Luke, in the second chapter we read that he tells us Mary treasured all these things in her heart and she pondered them in her heart. When you ponder a gift, it always changes your life. A child who will receive a stack of cash from grandma tomorrow morning knows that, as does a man who gets a Bunnings card. Their mind races, their heart pounds. A child looks at the stack of cash and they can see their life opening up. I could buy an iPhone, 10 iTunes cards, and a Happy Meal on the way back to the car, because grandma's loaded. And the man's thinking, you know, he carefully caresses this Bunnings card. It never leaves his possession because he sees his future unfolding before his eyes. I can go to the power tools section and I can buy drills and saws and other turning bits, and then I can buy a Sanger sandwich on the way back to the car. With the newborn in her arms, Mary pondered this gift. A little like Tony Stark in Iron Man, where pieces kind of materialized before his eyes, and with the knowledge he had, he was able to put together a much better future. Mary looked at Jesus, and with the knowledge she had, which was 1,000 years or more of prophets speaking to her people, she put the pieces together and began to make sense of what is simply a breathtaking reality. We may wonder in the 21st century, but Mary pondered in the first. She watched in awe as his tiny fingers grabbed onto her finger, and she replayed the angel's words, "You'll give birth to a boy, you'll call him Jesus, and he will be the Savior." And that triggered off ancient prophecy. Your God will come and he will save you. And when he comes, he will heal the sick. The blind will receive their sight. The dumb will have their tongues loosened so they can sing. And while his tiny fingers massaged her finger, she pondered. One day, he will stretch out his man's hand and he will touch the blind. And he will touch even the leper, and he will heal them. And whenever he healed anybody, it was as though he was lifting a veil so that we could see what life could be like. Each time he healed someone was curtain raiser after curtain raiser after curtain raiser, so that we might see what the ancient prophets foretold, that a Messiah would come and swallow up death and do away with the disgrace that came with death. And then he would wipe away all tears, because there was no more need for crying, because there was no more pain, no more suffering. You know, we Australians were a particularly interesting breed of humanity. For most of the time, we see life more clearly than anybody else on the planet, as far as I can determine. But there are times, well, we just see life differently. Like, take our affection for dogs, for example. A number of years ago, I was sitting in a park in the eastern suburbs, killing some time while I was waiting to see the Archbishop. And as I was sitting there, I heard some women gathering behind me, and they started to talk. And one of them said, "My, Charles is looking really good today." "Well, thank you very much. And Sarah is looking fantastic." Well, I thought they were talking about their kids. I turned around. They were talking about their dogs on the end of their leashes. They would come to the park, I figured out, and go to the kiosk in the middle of the park, and they would have their cappuccino while their dogs had their puppuccinos. It was just a little insane, in my opinion. Men are different when it comes to dogs. A dog is a man's best mate, particularly if you're in the country and your dog is your working dog. But when a dog breathes its last, maybe because of a car accident, or a pig has got hold of it, or old age has simply caught up to it, when it breathes its last, there's a last pat, you slip the collar off, and at that moment, even the most hardy of men will shed tears. I'm not sure what happens when a cat dies. I know this, that when a dog dies, death is a curse, because it interrupts a relationship with something that is valued. It brings the relationship to an end, and even more so when mates, girlfriends, wives, children, parents take their last breath. We despise death. We hate it because it rudely interrupts a connection with someone we love. And I have to tell you, after 30 years of doing funerals, burying hundreds of people, I have never had anyone come to me and say anything other than, "I wish that it would go on, and I hope that one day it will." Even atheists stand longingly at coffins, hoping that this is not the end. Mary would say, "These hands massaging my finger will one day heal the sick and raise the dead. They are curtain raisers of a time when sickness and death will be no more. A time will come when Jesus will destroy death. A day is coming where there will be no more pain or suffering or tears, and no more rushing to hospitals, no more watching an illness steal a loved one away." With Jesus, you see, there is hope for our future. When Jesus lifted the curtain, it was not just about life without death. It wasn't just about immortality. It was about life without evil. It was about life without the rule of Satan. Mary knew from her pondering that when Messiah came and released people from all manner of illnesses, he was really pointing to the time when he would thoroughly, decisively deal with Satan and release people from his grip forever. It was as though every time he released someone from illness and suffering and he raised them from the dead, he looked Satan in the eyes and said, "I'm coming for you and I will destroy you." And then Jesus will fulfill ancient words that go all the way back to the garden where God said to Satan, "You may bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." As Mary pondered all of this, there must have been a skip in her heart, because she thought, there will come a day when her son would destroy him who destroys the souls of men and women. Jesus is the promised merciful Messiah, and with him there is hope for our future. And whenever a woman, whenever a man would ponder this gift of Jesus as Mary did, they will discover that there is hope for their future. And that will bring a delightful change in their soul. And that is good news of great joy. But it's not just hope for the future. There's also hope for our past. As Mary pondered Jesus, as his feet lay in her hand, she kind of cupped his tiny feet. She knew that those feet would one day grow into what? Who knows? Size 10, size 8, 16. They would become the feet of a man. And they would become covered in the dust of Israel and calloused from thousands of hours of traversing Israel's topography. And he would do that all the more because he is Messiah and therefore the one who goes searching for people. Can't help himself. Like a mother in whom he has placed a heart like his, she will desperately search for a lost child in a shopping center. She just wants to sweep her child up in her arms again. And when she finds the child, she will sweep her daughter up and forget that the child was naughty to run away. She will forget the pain of the separation and simply hug her daughter with great delight. That is how Jesus, the merciful Messiah, will respond and act when he gathers people to himself. He just wants to restore them and restore them to himself and do so to such an extent that he will even forget our sin. Did Mary see a day when a woman so distraught by her past would come to Jesus and fall at his feet and weep over his feet to the point that her tears would literally wash the dust off his calloused feet? Well, who can tell? But if she did see that, she would think it was consistent with a merciful Messiah. You see, her son would not reject such a woman. He would not reject anyone. Some would dismiss him, some would mock him, others would not feel worthy to be in his presence, but he would not reject anyone because he has come to bring mercy so that our past is no longer our prison. Anyone spend a lazy 2 or 3 hours this week in the Towers car park? Anyone hit the horn a few times? Anyone's hand waves get misinterpreted? Anyone embarrassed by said actions? Would you be if we showed the CCTV footage from the Towers right now? Jesus came to bring mercy so that our past would not be our prison. This is a true story about Fatma and Maurice. Maurice was driving through an African country one night when he saw the silhouetted outline of a woman sitting on a bridge, on the outside of the bridge, on a very large bridge with a huge drop. So he brought his car to a standstill and quietly walked up and engaged her in conversation to find out what was going on. And she told her sad story, which was essentially that in order to provide for her family, she had to sell her body to one man after another for year on year. And now she was at such a point, she felt like she was nothing, that she was no one, that she had nothing to offer anymore. And the only way to escape the nightmare was to end her life. And so she was preparing to jump off the bridge. Maurice talked her out of doing that and coaxed her into his car and drove her to where he worked, a mission compound. There he introduced her to the medical missionary who was there, and he was a great help to her, not simply for her physical well-being, but also for her mental health. And Fatma was taken back by the care of men who wanted nothing from her and asked nothing of her. And with time, her interest was piqued, and so she followed them to their church, where she heard about the Jesus that Mary pondered, that he came to bring mercy, that he came not to reject anyone, but to offer hope for her past. And in the end, she gave her life to Jesus and began to follow him. A little while later, Fatma and Maurice fell deeply in love, and Maurice proposed. She said yes, just as the medical missionary's plane was taking off from the airport to go back to Switzerland. despite all the excitement, Maurice had a few questions. He so wanted to marry a virgin. And he was a church elder now, and in his church there would be questions about him marrying a woman like Fatma. And so he contacted his medical friend as the plane was taking off. This was the days before mobile phones. This was a day of radio contact. And so he radioed the tower at the airport, and they radioed the plane. The pilot called the medical missionary to the cockpit, and the doctor spoke with Maurice and told him what had happened and all the excitement and his questions. And he asked, "What can I do?" And the doctor paused for a moment and thought. He pondered. And he said, "You know, Jesus forgave Fatma all her past. He's wiped out all her sin. He's restored her to himself. She is a new creature in Christ. She is, if you will, a brand new virgin again. You are free to marry her." And he did. Jesus did not come to reject anyone. He came with mercy so that our past would no longer be our prison. "Remember this," Mary would say to us. "Remember this next time you feel the sting of your own failure. Remember this next time an accusation burns a hole right through your soul. Remember that it is man who creates the distance, but it is Jesus who bridges the divide. With Jesus, there is hope for our future and there's hope for our past." And whenever a man or a woman would ponder the gift of Jesus as Mary did, they will experience a deep and profound change in their life, and that is good news of great joy. I can't help but think at this point of the pondering, it was kind of rudely interrupted by the smell of sheep. Not because a flock of sheep had turned up and begun to sing a Christmas carol. There's a Christmas carol that goes, "Do you hear what I hear?" It's a bit of a psycho carol. I wonder who wrote it. I'm not sure. But there's a line or two in it that goes like this. Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear?" It's a little strange, is it not? Shepherd boy in the field a little too long, methinks. Really? We should tell the mighty king. Maybe they took their inspiration for that carol from Skippy the bush kangaroo, you know? Skippy would turn up. And Sonny would say, "What's that, Skip? A four-wheel drive has rolled over. Three people are injured. There's a broken leg, broken arm. There's blood coming out of someone's head. We must tell the flying doctor." The smell of sheep is here not because sheep had turned up, because the shepherds had come and they smell like sheep. They smell all their... But they're there and they come and they add what the angels had told them, which Luke records for us. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests." Given all that Mary's been pondering, it's no surprise that these headlines were announced over a son. He is a leader of some stature. He is the one to follow. And given that he brings hope for the future and hope to the past, we can trust him to lead us all through our life. Even so, the headlines were dangerous headlines. Son of God, Savior, peace, good news of great joy. BuzzFeed used them to describe the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, when he died, was declared to be divine, a god, which meant Caesar Augustus was called the Son of God. When he took power in Rome, he managed to bring an end to a bitter civil war. And the media feeds were, "A Savior has come, because peace has come to Rome. This is good news," they said. Though the whole Roman Empire knew that Augustus or heard that he was son of God, there was little to no joy for them. Caesar Augustus was a dictator who brutally, ruthlessly dealt with his subjects. He was not particularly interested in their welfare. He just wanted to hold on to his power. And so he paid a massive military force to suppress any dissident that might dare to raise their head. A Donald Trump could be a 21st century version of a Caesar Augustus, someone who wants to rule with an iron fist and an amazing head of hair. Not that I am jealous. We look at men like him and want to quote another American scholar, "You can't be serious." And yet, he is the kind of man that some in our world would love to see rise to power in the Middle East tomorrow. Someone to rule with an iron fist and control lesser beings who are fighting to establish their fiefdoms like ISIS and Boko Haram. To rule in such a manner he would not be afraid to use military muscle to keep the peace. Should such a man rise in the Middle East, he would be touted as a savior, someone who brought peace, and this would be good news. But I doubt it would be great joy. When you are concerned for self, there is no place for mercy. There is no place to care for the poor, the widow, the orphaned, or the refugee. Instead of offering hope for the future, the Caesars of the world dash hope by brute force. Instead of offering hope for the past, the Caesars of our world wipe you out so you have no past. By contrast, Mary tells us, Jesus is the merciful Messiah who brings hope for our future and hope for our past. And he is the true Son of God. He is the true Savior. He is the one who brings peace. And that is good news of great joy. He is the leader to follow all the way through to life's end until he establishes a time when the curtain is fully taken away, when death will be no more, when there is no more pain or sorrow or suffering, when evil will be no more and Satan has been totally crushed. And I have no doubt that when Mary pondered all of this, her heart skipped a beat one more time. Because once again, what the ancients said would be proved true, that when those who follow Jesus go into the next life, they will be crowned with everlasting joy. Their gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And this is all good news of great joy. And this is the heart of Mary's pondering, and this is the heart of the Christmas story. If Mary were to walk onto the platform at this point, I can't help but think that she might say to us, you know, you began wondering if I knew Jesus, if I really knew him. I want to ask you, do you know him? Do you really know him? If you would ponder him as I did, then you will discover hope will so fill your soul that it will become your strength. Because the prophets would say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Mary would ask, would you like that? Would you like to know my Jesus? And would you like to know the joy that goes with knowing him?